seated.
For he dwells in the presence of his people, and he is enthroned upon the praises of his children. Well, good morning. Well, hopefully it's better than that later. But it is good this morning. I want to do a couple of quick things, kind of housekeeping. First, I want to say to all of you, thank you for your forbearance. When we have to make tough decisions about whether to have services or not, I want to let you know that if as I said in the first service, if it were up to me, I would cancel Mondays when I have to do administrative work and do all the stuff. Or Fridays when we have a pipe burst in the wall and we have to figure out how to take care of that. I wouldn't cancel the ability to be together as the family of God and to celebrate his presence unless it's absolutely necessary. And I know some of you would be here. If we opened the doors, you would trek through the snow and ice on a goat, if need be, to get here. And I'm grateful to God for your commitment to the things of God. But what I'll risk for me, I won't risk for you. And today, as you've watched your weather reports, we're again this afternoon under a winter storm advisory, possible sleet this afternoon. So please pay attention to your TVs and your email lists. And if it becomes necessary, we'll let you know as soon as we can because we have Awana tonight. But be praying that we don't have to because we'd much rather be here with the family of God together. But if we have to, we will do what's necessary for this evening. You have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'd remind you, if you would, be praying for Jeremy and Patty Turner. Jeremy in the loss of his father and the family. So be reminding them to the Lord, lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. This morning, it is my privilege to share with you the theme for our church year, calendar year, this morning. So I'd ask you to go to the Lord with me as we pray together, and then we'll get right into the text. Our Father, our God, in the matchless name of Jesus, we come before you, and that by the grace of God, we are what we are. And so, Lord, we pray that you will take us where we are to where we've never been, that you will strengthen us, and that you will move us, and that you will use us for your glory in the church. Father, we pray this morning that as we proclaim the word of God, the people of God, in the word and the hearing of your people will excite their hearts. It will engender within them once again a renewed love and joy in the Lord. But also, Father, that you would come in convicting power and the power of the Spirit to remind us of who we are and whose we are and how we are to live in light of that, Lord. And so this morning we pray that those of us who are in need of comfort would receive it, those in need of conviction would receive that which is needed, so that with one voice and one heart we may proclaim the glory of the true and living God in the presence of the assembly. For it is in Jesus' name we pray, and together the people of God say, amen. Those of you who are aware that last year, we had a theme for the year, and it's always difficult to ask this question as a preacher because you're just sure you were absolutely clear in communicating that theme, only to discover that you were not. So last year, our theme for the year was walking worthy of the Son. That was our theme. And so all year, every month, we tried to help the people of God understand that as individual believers before the true and living God, that they are to behave differently because they belong to the Son. Now this year, we're picking up on the same theme, but not so much as individual believers as it is a church, who we are as believers congregated. And this year's theme is, we're calling it Team 15. 2015, Team 15. Team is an acrostic, and it stands for this: Together Engaging a Ministry. Together Engaging a Ministry. In our staff meeting, I voted for Together Experiencing a Ministry. and I was outvoted 3-1. And being a Baptist, I went with the will of the majority, and the staff was saying amen to that, because here was their question of me. I said, Pastor, we understand what you mean by experiencing, but you can experience a ministry and not be involved. You can experience someone else's ministry and not be involved with it. But we're talking about the church being involved with one another and with the ministry that God has given the church. And I thought they were right. And so we prayed over it and we accepted together this theme of together we're going to engage a ministry as the people of God. And so we're going to look at these 16 verses in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to try to help you see how it's a biblical theme that we need to embrace. The first thing I want you to see is this word together. This word together. The biblical word is unity. And it's found in verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all of y'all. The Apostle Paul writing says there are three specific reasons why we ought to be together for the things of God. The first one is a behavioral reason, and that's found in verses 1 through 3. For you see, in the Apostle Paul's writings, he links doctrine with devotion. He links belief with behavior. In fact, if you read all of the New Testament letters of Paul, you will see that form appear in almost all of his letters, where he will spend a large majority of the portion talking about the great truths that we have in the faith. And then he'll turn and he'll say, in light of what we have, here's how we ought to behave. In light of what we believe, this is how we should behave. I do not know about you, but it does weary me sometimes when I deal with people who love to talk the talk of the faith, but don't want to walk the walk of the faith, who want to tell you everything that they believe while they behave exactly in the opposite manner. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you struggle with that sometimes? Well, the Apostle Paul apparently struggled with it too, because he's always reminding the church, don't say one thing and do another. And so he looks in the first verse of chapter 4, and he has that famous word there, therefore. So what he's doing is he's drawing a conclusion based upon everything that he said in the first three chapters. Look at what you have been given in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It begins in chapter 1, where Paul talks about our redemption in Christ, how God before the foundation of the world elected us and predestined us to be conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be part of the family of God, that we might declare his glory, that we would experience in chapter 2 the grace of God that comes to us through the power of the gospel, that God would live and work and move within us so richly that he would create us literally as his living poems and works of art to his glory in this world, and revealing Christ Jesus as our chief cornerstone upon which we build all things. And then this glorious reality called the church, in which Jew and Gentile, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, Greek and Roman, and you name all the differences, all of them come together in this one marvelous, amazing thing called the church, that we should, in beginning in verse 20, chapter 3, some of you have memorized 20 and 21, hear these verses. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that now works within us, according to that power, to him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. In light of all of that, Paul says, therefore, I beseech you to walk worthy in a manner, or in the manner of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The behavioral reason that he gives to us, in light of what God has given to us, we are to be different in light of that. How do we behave differently? Well, first, we behave differently because our chief goal is to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where is Jesus going to demonstrate his glory? The Bible, verse 3 says, in verse 21, he's going to demonstrate it in the church. Where is he going to demonstrate? He's going to demonstrate it in your life. He's going to demonstrate it in your life. He's going to demonstrate it in your life. He's going to demonstrate it in my life. And when we're together, in our lives together, he's going to demonstrate his glory in the church to all generations, not just to this generation or the generation before us, but to every generation until Jesus comes back. We are to be different because of that. But notice something else. He says, how is it going to look when you are together like that? Well, it's going to look like this, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is going to draw attention to Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, in the way that we behave, is when we magnify others for his glory rather than ourselves. He says, we're going to look at ourselves like John the Baptist. John the Baptist's life verse, here it is. He must increase, I must decrease. That's John the Baptist's life verse. It's all about Jesus. And when we think about the church and being together in the Lord and doing what God wants us to do, we're going to have to think that same way about one another. They must be increased and I must decrease. It must be about my brother. It must be about my sister. It must be about me entering into their experience and helping them experience what God wants them to know. I see this all the time, beloved, as I watch parents minister to their children, and I watch the sacrifice that parents make to make their children's blessing possible. And it's amazing when their children are blessed how often the parents are beaming with pride because just for that one moment they were able to make it possible for that child to realize a dream, to realize a gift, a hope, and they rejoice in that. For it is better to give than to receive. You see, Paul uses a phrase here that to the Romans was absolutely ridiculous. To the Romans, pride was the issue, self-promotion. To the world, it's all about me. But in the church, it's all about us and it's all about them. Because ultimately, it's about him. One of the most amazing things is when the church together does that which is seemingly impossible. It's amazing to hear the discussions. Can you believe what God did through us? Have you ever had that kind of discussion with someone? At the end of a program or a ministry that or something that took a lot of effort, and it took all of us doing our part together, and at the end, the marvelous blessing of God was all over it. And there was just this moment in which you realized, I can't believe God did that through us. So that God receives the glory. And that's what he says he's going to do. He wants to receive glory in his church. It's a behavioral togetherness. But notice something else. It's a biblical togetherness. It's not just because we want to behave right. It's because of the true reality that we have in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verses 4 through 6. There is, not there are. Hear that. Singular. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one calling in which you were called in that hope. Who is that calling? It's a calling in Christ Jesus. We have no other hope than Jesus, beloved. And there is one Lord. The Lord of the church is Jesus. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and one Father. Notice the singularity. Over and over again, that phrase is repeated. There is one. There is one. There is one. There is one. Beloved, we are one in Christ. That's who we are. And every day and in every way we look like our older brother, then we are in Christ. I want to say to you something that you're not going to probably quickly grasp, but I'm not going to insult your intelligence, but it's a spiritual truth that's hard to grasp. Put it this way. You have more in common with your spiritual brother and sister who shares your spiritual DNA than you would have with your biological brother and sister who are lost and do not share your spiritual DNA. That there is more in common with you in Jesus Christ with someone from a different family than there is in your life with someone in your own family who is not a believer. That's why the church was so unique. That's why when those early Jewish converts converted and they were ostracized by their families, they were ostracized by their blood families, but their spiritual families wrapped their arm around them and brought them into the fellowship. Why? Because they were one in Christ. It is amazing to me how quickly we lose sight of that reality. And what Paul is wanting them to see, and what I think we're hoping to see this morning, is that together in Christ, what we have in common is so much greater than what we have defining us in our differences, that over and over again we can prefer one another for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. There's a biblical reason why we must do things together, because we are one in Christ. But there's a third reason, and this is by illustration, and I call it the Baptist reason. Now, I don't normally do things by denomination, but I want you to understand something. We are Baptists, and nobody gave us that theology. We earned that theology. We earned it in England when we realized that as we dissented from the state church, that either we hung together or we would surely hang separately. We understood that we needed one another. And someone said it this way, and I love it when I wrote this down. It said, you can always tell that if there are two Baptists, they're looking to form a church. And if there are two Baptist churches in an area, they're looking to form an association. And if there are three Baptist churches in an association, they're looking to form a state convention. And if there's more than one state convention, they're looking to form a denomination. Baptists have always believed in the autonomy of the local church, but they've never believed in the independence of the local church. And there's a big difference. Independence means I don't need you. Autonomy says, under the headship of Jesus Christ, I am accountable to him by myself alone, but I do need you as my brother and sister. And one of the plagues that plagues the church is when people think they don't need their brothers and sisters. I'm independent. I'm an independent contractor. I can do this on my own. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, that's how people's spiritual lives dry up and die. We need one another by the grace of God. One of the most amazing things is you read the history of Southern Baptists. Today, all of the things that God has given us have been a blessing of Southern Baptists and Baptists in general, realizing that under the headship of Jesus Christ, they needed one another. What we call the cooperative program began out of the blessing of God in the early part of the 20th century. When God was blessing the denomination so much, they said, we've got these seminaries, we've got missionaries, we're trying to get onto the field, we've got so many things God has given us, how are we going to take care of all these things? And, well, you know what Baptists do? They get together and put their heads together, and they say, well, why don't we all see if we can't do together what we can't do separately? And they challenged one another in the Southern Baptist Convention to raise $75 million for Southern Baptist causes across the denomination in the 19 through 25. Southern people thought we were nuts. We were this little rural denomination. No one could do that. We were just being typical bragging Baptists. Well, there was just one thing. Even in the midst of the roaring 20s and the depression that followed it, Southern Baptists were faithful to the things of God. And though they didn't raise all $75 million, they raised almost $60 million, an unheard of sum at that time. And what they discovered is we can do together what we can never do separately. And out of that $75 million campaign came what we know as the modern cooperative program. Every Southern Baptist realizing that together, under the headship of Jesus Christ, we can do more than we can do separately. We can do more together than separately. And beloved, in this year, this season of laboring in the Lord, we can do more together than we'll ever be able to do separately. We need one another in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. And I love what Adrian said this morning as he was praying about our brothers and sisters, how they need us, and around the world, people we do not even know need us to be the people of God together this year. Story is told of two monks who were walking to Rome out of the mountains of Italy, and it was bitterly cold, and it was in the winter time. And as they were walking down the mountain pass, it was getting late in the evening. They were trying to make their way to the little village so they could get out of the weather before the snow and ice hit. And as they were walking down the mountain path, they found a man beside the road who was basically dead. He was more than half frozen, not conscious, And as they sat there and talked about what they should do, one monk said to the other one, "He's dead. There's really nothing we can do. And if we don't hurry up, we'll die out here too. We need to get to the village." But the other monk said, "Wait a minute. He's not dead. He's just in a really bad way. He's cold and frozen. We need to do something to help this man." And so, as you know, they began to discuss what they should do. Well, one monk said, "I'm going to go on my own. I'm not going to freeze out here. You do whatever you want to do." The other monk said, "Okay, well, I'll do that." And sure enough, he bent down and he picked up the man who was more than half frozen, and he began to carry him to the inn. Snow started falling. Temperature started dropping. And as he continued to exert himself, as you know, when you exert yourself, you raise the amount of heat that you generate. And while he's carrying the man on his back, the amount of heat that he's generating is slowly reviving the man on his back. And before long, the man is now starting to warm up. And now his body is starting to generate heat. And so together, they're generating more heat than they would separately. And before long, the two men were walking side by side on their way to the village. And as they come about, you know, a mile outside of the village, they see the other monk who's now dead from hypothermia because he tried to go it alone. We need one another. And when we, in the grace of God, do things together, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in the church for his glory in Christ Jesus. 2015, we want to be the place where the people of God are together for his glory. But secondly, I want to think of the word engaging. The word engaging. Notice it is a gerund phrase. It is a verb. It is something that we're going to continually do. We're going to continually seek to engage in the things of God and seeing what God would have us do. Look at again with me in verses 11 through 16. In verse 11 it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," or to a fully mature man, "to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but rather speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by that every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." We're going to engage in ministry this year on the basis of two realities. The first was on the basis of calling. Notice, if you would, he says he gave these gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for a calling, for a purpose. Everyone in the body of Christ has a purpose and a calling. And that calling is very simple. That calling is found in verse 13 where it says, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Your calling, my calling, is to serve God in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is being perfected in the lives of other people. That it's not just about me. I'm growing in my faith. It is, I am experiencing God's calling on my life to see to it that other people can know Jesus at a different level because I'm in their lives than they could be without me. And I was waiting for an amen moment on that one. Think about it. Because I'm called to minister out of the grace of God, if I'm doing what God calls me to do in your life and you're doing the same out of that same calling, what are we doing? We're helping each other grow in the grace of God until that final thing happens, until we have achieved the perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, it goes on until Jesus calls us home. It goes on until Jesus calls us home. You're not called to sit soak and sour, brethren. You're not called to sit around and watch other people work themselves to death. You're called to say, God, how can I be used of the Spirit of God to make a difference in someone's life so that they walk closer with Jesus than they would without me? A father, their children should be able to walk closer with Jesus because he's in their lives than they would be without him. A wife should be able to see Jesus more in her life because of the blessing of her husband than she would be without him. That is the nature of our calling, to engage consistently to make that happen. But not only that, not only are we engaging out of a sense of calling, but we need to engage out of a sense of giftedness. Each one of us has a different gift given to us by God. We're not all the same. And the myriad of spiritual gifts that God gives to the church are all to be used for his glory. But it says here that he gave gifts to the church. You are a gift to the church. And when you use your spiritual gift, you are a blessing to others. When I preach out of the spiritual gift that God has given me, I am seeking to be a blessing to others. When you teach out of the spiritual gift that God has given you, you are being a blessing of others. When you serve out of the gift that God has given you, you are serving others. And you are making a difference because you are engaging the life of others at the level in which God has spiritually empowered you to do so. I want to tell you something. You can always tell when you're operating in the context of your giftedness because you don't burn out. Do you know I could preach a lot longer than I do? Now, isn't that scary? The longer I preach, the winder up I get. Because it's like something within me. The more I do it, the more I want to do it. Same with people who are gifted musically, singing, as leading in worship. The more they lead in worship, the more God just seems to expand their capacity. Servants, teachers, whatever it is, when you embrace God's giftedness in your life, he supernaturally empowers you to do that in his strength and for his glory, as opposed to you struggling to do it on your own. We want to engage ministry on the basis of calling. You should be asking God, God, where do you want me to serve? It's not whether he wants you to serve, it's where, how, when. And then how have you gifted me so that I can use this spiritual giftedness that you've given me, my talents, my treasures, so that I can glorify him who is my Lord. Together, as the body of Christ, engaging out of giftedness and calling. But then third, a ministry. A ministry. I'm going to give you three words, and I'm going to describe ministry to you, and I'm going to tell you what the church is doing. They're found in verse 12. Here are the words: equipping, work, and edify. Equip, work, and edify. The word equip comes from the medical practice of the day, and it literally has the idea of setting bones that are out of joint. Mary Lou fell down the stairs this past week, and she broke her leg in several places so badly that they had to stabilize the bone so the swelling could go down before they can actually repair it. And that's what the word comes from. It's the idea of a physician who's looking at something that's broken and out of joint and how to put it back so that health can return to the bone and it can support and be what it's supposed to be. We live in a world that's broken and fallen, and people's lives are broken and out of joint. And the church, we together desperately need to minister to people to set spiritual bones and to help people whose lives are out of joint and broken to come back into a healthy relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The greatest separation of all is the separation that comes because of sin, in which we're cut off from God. And we desperately need to be a people who are helping people connect with Jesus Christ in a saving way, to be used of God to set spiritual bones. But there's a second word. It's the word work. It's not just going to happen. Can I just tell you this? I have a brother who's a physician. My best friend is a physician. I like doctors. I think they're pretty cool. But I'm going to tell you something about doctors, especially those who are involved in like orthopedic and surgical sides of things. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to not only to diagnose what's wrong, but to make sure what you do makes things better and not worse. And the church needs to be a place where we are willing to labor in the kingdom so that people's lives are better and not worse. So that when they come looking for spiritual health and healing, this is the place where they see that happen. We are to labor in the Master and work for His glory. It is true that if you want something done, you give it to a busy person, because only people who want to make a difference are willing to work to do so. And that was a quiet moment. But it is true, isn't it? How often it is that the person who's already laboring is looking for more possibilities to make a difference. But what we need is we need everyone to have the spirit of the New Testament, which says, I want to labor for the Master. I want to be used of God to set bones, spiritually speaking. But there's a third word, and it's the word edify. It literally is the word, means where we get our English word ideas, to build up or to push up something. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's used here twice. It's used in verse 12, edifying the body of Christ. And then look at the very end, if you would, in verse 16, by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This word has the idea of developing muscles, to making things stronger. It speaks of like ligaments that need to be exercised and muscles that need to be strengthened so that people's lives can be what God wants them to be. And I don't want to sound strange here, but since they've been on TV a lot, we need to be people who are, you know, pumping people up for Jesus. We need to be people that are helping people exercise their spiritual muscles. To say that, no, it's not okay for you to sit on the sideline, beloved. You know what I've discovered? I have to work a lot harder now to get the same results in my physical life than I used to have to in my 20s. I remember I could used to eat a half-masticated cow and still go play basketball in my 20s. I would die if I tried that now. It's just amazing. And how many people, their spiritual lives are atrophying because they're not attempting anything for Jesus. They're not saying, Jesus, I want to be used, and this is really beyond my capacity to do. But by your grace and with the help of my brother and sister, I'm going to exercise my spiritual muscle. And isn't it amazing how often God uses those kinds of people to do something beyond their capacity? It is amazing to me how the church, over and over and over again, when it steps out in faith and exercises that spiritual muscle, how all of a sudden the body, the people of God grow bigger in their faith. They grow stronger in their belief. They grow more effective in their ministry. But you have to exercise for the Lord Jesus. It's not those 10 who are already laboring until they can't labor anymore, get them a little stronger. It's all of us exercising. We were watching the movie Hoosiers the other night. You ever watch that movie? It's one of the best basketball movies ever. It is the best movie ever. Basketball. And it's just great. And there's this scene. They're in the regional finals. And if you know the story about Hickory, they're at the end. They have a small bench. And their players don't get much rest because they don't have any substitutes. But in this regional final, the kid who's kind of on the bench, he's short, he's slow, and he can't shoot. And other than that, he's the best basketball player on the team. But one of their guards fouls out, and so he has to come in. Well, you know what happens. He comes in, and they're up, and before long, they're down. And a lot of it's because he's not very good. And the other team figures this out, that he can't really play that well, and so they start fouling him to stop the clock. Well, there's this scene. He's on the free throw line, right? And all the crowd's screaming. They're down by 1 point. All the crowd's screaming. And he's got this ball, and he's looking up at that goal. And if you've ever done that, it looks like it's about 2,000 feet away. And he bends, and he shoots it like a granny. And misses the rim by 2 feet. It lands on the ground, no points. The other team gets the ball, goes back down. They miss their shot, get a rebound, come to, they foul him again. This time he's on the free throw line. All of his friends, his teammates encourage, you can do this. One of his teammates comes in and whispers in his ear. He said, not only can you do this, you're going to do this. And we're going to win this game. Swish, tie game. There's 3 seconds left in the game. Tie game. He makes this one, he's the hero. He misses this one, it's overtime. At that moment in this movie, while I'm watching it, my dear wife says, I would hate to be that guy. To where you're on the free throw line all by yourself. And I would just hate that. Now, I'm thinking to myself when she said that. So let me get this straight. You stand up amongst hundreds of people singing solos where everyone knows every note you're singing. That doesn't bother you, but shooting a free throw does. So he's doing that, and of course you know the story. He flips it up and it goes in. And I looked at her and I said, honey, you know, the truth is that's what you love. If you're a basketball player, you want the ball in your hand. You want to be the one that can make that free throw. Because I'm going to tell you something. This is true. It's a deep theological truth. You miss every free throw, you never shoot. When you don't attempt anything, you don't gain anything. You want to be that guy on the free throw line so that after you make that free throw and they lose by 1 point, you can point to the stands and you say, yes, I'm the one that stuck that dagger in there. And just for once, wouldn't you like the Lord Jesus to say to you, let's stick a few daggers in the darkness, you and me. Let me put you on the free throw line and watch what I can do through you. You know, when I was playing a lot of sports growing up, still love playing around at sports. I'm not any good anymore. But I love playing sports, played everything I could do in high school. And you know, I can remember this. I never went to my coach and said, you know, coach, I really want to sit the bench. I'm tired of playing. I'm tired of starting on offense, defense, special teams. I'm tired of basketball, playing all the whole game long. I really don't want to play baseball for 9 innings. You know, tennis is such a hot sport. I really want to just sit on the bench. No, I couldn't stand sitting on the bench. I used to complain if I wasn't on everything that was happening. Why? Because I wanted to make a difference with my team. Beloved, where did the church get the idea that we should desire to sit on the bench? We need to engage a ministry and watch the Lord Jesus take us off the bench and put us in his service and for his glory, and watch what he does through us this year. Together, engaging a ministry, 2015. I hope that you'll be on board as we watch what God does at First Baptist Church this year. As we stand around the room with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we know that the first truth that must be embraced is the truth of eternal life. That there can be no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus. There can be no usefulness in the kingdom apart from him living and moving within us. I pray during the invitation, Father, that as people, men and women, boys and girls, may have realized that they may not know the Son of God, that they would come to a saving faith in him, that you would let us introduce them to your Son. But also pray, Lord, that many who are laboring in the Master, that they would catch a fresh wind for their sail, fresh fire for their hearth, and the Spirit of God would encourage them yet again to glorify himself in them. Bring others to this family of God to join the people of God as we seek to glorify him in the church, in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray, and together we sing.